if we refuse the government of God, the direction of God, the leadership of our Savior and our Shepherd, it will bring ruin upon our lives.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The shepherd of his people is the subject of this great 23rd Psalm. This is one of those passages where familiarity does not breed contempt. The more we know of this passage, this great psalm, the greater is our appreciation for its message and its relevance for our lives. David could never outlive the wonder of this very special relationship which he sustained to the shepherd. He could say with certainty, "The Lord is my shepherd." He could use that possessive pronoun and state it without hypocrisy. He was not parroting words like perhaps some of us might on occasion, memorizing a passage or a psalm. It was an unhypocritical statement. "The Lord is my shepherd," possessive. I have a personal union with him. I've responded by faith to the content of revelation which I possess. I'm a believer. David could say that. And he knew the beneficent blessings and privileges of a personal relationship with God. There's nothing quite like that in all the world, to have a personal union with God. And to be able to say with all confidence, "He is my shepherd." And how we need that in our day and age, the critical era in which we live, the difficulties that we face, the pressures that come to bear on our lives. What a blessing and what a privilege to be able to say without fear of contradiction and without one tint of hypocrisy, "Jesus Christ is my shepherd. I have a personal union with him and I can trust him in every moment." David could say that as a result of that, he would not want for anything of substance or meaning in his life. "I shall not want for rest because he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment because he leadeth me beside the still waters. I shall not want for restoration, for he restoreth my soul. I shall not want for regulation, because he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for refuge, because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I shall not want for the necessary resources of life, for thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We want to focus in on that fourth provision of the shepherd for his sheep. One of those items for which we have no want. If we can truly say without hypocrisy, "The Lord is my shepherd." If we can't say it without hypocrisy, if we're uncertain, if we're tentative about it, if we don't know really that we've established a biblical relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we cannot say without a tint of hypocrisy, "The Lord is my shepherd," that's an issue we can settle. There's nothing that stands between you and Jesus Christ except your own prideful will. And any man or any woman, any child, any young person who's willing to humble themselves before the Son of God, he will in no wise cast out. Any man that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. You are invited. You can come to Jesus Christ. He can be your shepherd. He can be your Savior. He can be your Lord. He can bring down meaning into your life that was never there before. Those of us who know the shepherd can say with David, "I shall not want for any of these items, and I shall not want for regulation." You notice that phrase? It's right there at the end of verse 3. "He restoreth my soul." And then that next phrase, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness." He regulates my life according to patterns of righteousness, according to principles of righteousness. He provides for me certain regulatory principles on the basis of which I can live out my life successfully and fruitfully and joyfully for his glory. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, what do you see as you look at that latter phrase in verse 3? "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I see that David is saying he provides for us the regulatory principles we need to live out our lives in a meaningful, successful, and fruitful way. And as I look at it, I see three concepts emerging from that phrase. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The first thing I see is the divine government. He leadeth me. We need someone to govern and regulate our lives. We need help, ab extra, from outside of ourselves. Proud, secular humanists in our day and age don't want to admit that. But you and I know it's true, and God knows it's true, and God has stated it. We need a governor. That's what that word leadeth means. It's not the same word as the word that appears in verse 2. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's a different Hebrew word. This Hebrew word is nakal. It's a strong term. And it carries with it the connotation of strong government. And the strength of the term implies the urgency attached to our walking in right paths. He leadeth me. He's very anxious to guide me into paths of righteousness because he knows that if I don't embrace those patterns and those principles of living, it will bring ruination into my life. He's a loving shepherd. He wants to meet my needs. There's a sense of urgency, and that urgency emerges from the strength of the verb. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. It's a term that was used on the human level of a king or a judge or a ruler governing his people in the Old Testament. That's how that word was used, a different word from the word in verse 2. So the first thing is divine government. The second thing that I see in that phrase is the divine gauge or guideline. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. That's the gauge or guideline upon the basis of which God operates in leading us. He leads us by this gauge, this guideline, paths of righteousness. And then I see finally the divine goal. He does this for his name's sake. He knows, and we ought to know, that his reputation is at stake in our behavior. And so he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now let's look at this for a moment. These three basic ideas in that phrase. First, the divine government. He leadeth me. I want to look at two things here. The necessity of such government and the possibility of it. Why do we need this kind of leadership? And is our shepherd capable of producing it for us? The necessity of such government and the possibility of it. The necessity of this government becomes evident as you study the sheep and you see the foolish or the selfish tendencies of the sheep. The possibility of it becomes evident as you study Jesus Christ and you see the absolute sufficiency of the shepherd. The necessity of it becomes evident as you study the foolish tendencies of the sheep. I have to rely on other men as I do my reading here now because I'm not an expert in these areas, I've said in the past. I'm told that sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts and even gullies, which are very dangerous. They will graze the same hills until they turn to desert waste. They're notorious creatures of habit. They need management and direction and leadership and government. They will pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasite. Without proper management from the shepherd, this tendency of the sheep can be ruinous to themselves, to the land upon which they graze, and the shepherd's enterprises. You know, there's a very real spiritual parallel here. We are not at all unlike the sheep. We have foolish, selfish tendencies, and we're creatures of the wrong kinds of habits. Most of us are stiff-necked and a bit stubborn. We need only to ask our partner to confirm that. Somewhat of an autonomous and independent spirit. We want to rule and regulate, prevail and direct. So far as our own life is concerned, we prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways. And the Bible says if we do that, if we neglect, if we refuse the government of God, the direction of God, the leadership of our Savior and our shepherd, it will bring ruin upon our lives. Isaiah could say in the Old Testament, all we like sheep. We are like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, that is individually, every one of us to his own way. And that brings ruin. The beauty of that verse is that Jesus Christ was willing to bear that ruin for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. That's a picture of the Messiah, of the Savior. The Lord hath laid on him. And the Hebrew word behind laid on is a Hebrew word that is the executioner's term, caused to strike upon, caused to fall upon. It's an executioner's term. That's how it's used in other parts of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Lord hath laid on him or caused to fall upon him or to strike upon him. The iniquity, the guilt and the sin and the liability that goes with it has caused to fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore for us the ruination that we ought to experience because we're like sheep, having gone astray, every one of us turning to his own way. And now all we need to do is to come under the protective covering of the finished work of Jesus Christ, become the sheep of his fold, and follow his leadership. And we can expect that our lives will be filled up with meaning and purpose and forgiveness like we've never known before, a richness that cannot be reduplicated by any other philosophy of life. We're much like the sheep, just like sheep who blindly, habitually, even stupidly, I hate to say it, but that's true, just like the sheep who blindly, habitually, even stupidly follow their peers, there's nothing like peer pressure in our day and age, along the same trails until they become ruts that erode into giant gullies, and who greedily graze until the land is barren and waste, and who become infested with the parasites that breed in their own waste products, just like those foolish sheep with those foolish tendencies, just like them, we cling to the same kinds of habits and philosophies and lifestyles that we have seen ruin the lives of other people, and we think that somehow we'll escape that ruination. It isn't true. You know, there's a powerful entity mentioned in the Bible. It's called the mystery of iniquity. And one of the facets or nuances of the mystery of iniquity is that it creates within us a weird fascination for those things which can only destroy us. Fallenness. We're all fallen creatures. We've all fallen out of favor with God. We're all sinners. We've inherited it from our parents all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And fallenness has a way of corrupting our ability to think straight, so that we are able to convince ourselves that a suicidal leap is really a leap into life. Somehow we can violate God's principles, God's truths, God's revelation unveiled in the pages of Scripture. We can reduplicate habitually patterns of behavior that have been ruinous to others, and somehow we will escape. It's not true. That's the attitude of the sheep, and just like them, we haven't a tendency to reduplicate it. Just like them, we greedily graze on the pollutants all about us, and then we're puzzled by our own spiritual impotence and emptiness. So God says, you have a real necessity for leadership. You need my government. You must submit to my authority. Subject yourself, subordinate yourself to my government. Receive my Son as your Lord and Savior, purposed by the grace of God to live according to the principles of Scripture, and I'll set you free from the things that will destroy and ruin your life, not only in this life, but in the life to come. For all of eternity, I'll bring meaning into your life. That's the necessity of such government, the foolish, habitual tendencies of the sheep to feed on those things which can only destroy you.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.